I invite you to turn with me now to our scripture reading this morning. Our passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. As we are preaching from the spring until now through the letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, we come to kind of a second part of the letter where he switches gears. The first three chapters are kind of heady and theologically minded as he retells what God has done for us in Jesus, the hope we have as individuals and together as the body of Christ. Out of that new identity he's made us in, he sends us forth in chapters 4, 5, and 6 for instructing us how to live. And here we find some instructions. There's lots of words, lots of ideas in our passage. They're boiled down to live as a follower of Christ. You are already made in Christ's image. Now go forth and live like it. We see that in our passage. So follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 down to 24. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Join with me in prayer. Lord, we ask your blessing on this, the reading and the preaching of your word. We need your help to understand it, to apply it to our lives, to know the renewal that comes about in Christ for every one of your followers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most momentous moments in the life of a child is when they take their first steps. Maybe you remember when your children took those first steps. Maybe you're lucky enough to have the camera rolling as it happened. It's this momentous moment. Usually mom and dad have been waiting for months, anticipating when the child will take their first steps. And oftentimes there's mom and dad or big brother, big sister, family members around cheering the baby on as they take their first steps and go from crawling to standing to finally walking. It's this image of learning to walk that Paul uses when he describes the Christian life. It's a metaphor he uses over and over again that Christians living out our faith walk in a certain way. That is, walk living a certain manner of life. He tells us in these passages, not so much how to walk, as much as he tells us who we are. And once we know who we are, we know how we're supposed to walk. It's more of a project of identity formation than it is the nuts and bolts of how to take steps forward. We see the truth in our passage that God calls us to walk consistent with our new identity in Christ. We've been given a new identity. To live in a way that is consistent with that is to walk in a specific way. God calls us to walk consistent with our new identity in Christ. So how are we supposed to walk? How do we learn to walk as God's children? Well, he gives us two commands that are sort of both sides to the same coin. He tells us first to flee the world's way. Then he tells us, second, to follow the Lord's way. So there's a way of the world. We are to flee that way. There's a way of the Lord. We're to follow that way. Flee and follow both are two different sides to the same coin. Verses 17 to 19, flee the world's way. We get here our main command in the text. Down to verse 17, when Paul says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Here's his main point, telling his Ephesians hearers, don't walk like the Gentiles. Now, what does he mean by that? The Gentiles, the word Gentile was the term used by the Jewish people to identify all of the other nations, sort of collapsing them all together. They're generically speaking, those who aren't Jews are the Gentiles. So most of the people living in Ephesus to whom Paul is writing would not be identified as Jewish men and women. They are from other nations, therefore they are Gentiles. However, when Paul writes to them, he's not writing to them and saying, you need to change your ethnic DNA, right? No, rather he's saying, he's using Gentile, not in the physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, as those apart from Christ. Kind of saying the unbelievers or the worldly ones. So you, though you have become a believer in Jesus, you still live in a world full of worldly ones, worldly thought and worldly behavior. He says sort of famously in chapter 2 that we studied last month that you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of the world. Then it says in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That is to say, we all were once Gentiles. We all were once living according to the way of the world. The readers of Paul's original letter were called out of that and are identified not now as Gentiles, are identified as Christians, Christ ones. In Christ, they have become. In Christ, they now find themselves. Paul's not saying you have to live this way in order to not be a Gentile, to be a Christian. Rather, he's saying God has made you by his grace no longer of the world, but now entirely of Christ. And now that you have been made anew in Jesus, here's how you walk. If there's nothing else you remember from this sermon, I hope it's the order of events. And that is not that we live a certain way to become Christians, but rather God has done something in us and for us. And we live that identity out by walking in the way of God. We are to flee the world's way. It's defined here in verse 17 as the futility of the mind. The Gentiles would walk in a godless manner, a godless way. Paul defines that godless way first in terms of the belief in verse 18, then in terms of the behavior, verse 19. Look how he describes their belief. They are darkened, verse 18, in their understanding. You could also translate understanding thinking, or you can translate it mindset. Right? Their mindset is darkened, which means they cannot see. They specifically cannot see God. They are alienated from God, separated from God. Alienated is quite a strong term, to be separated from God. And it's not just a random event that's happened. He says it's their fault. They are guilty. They are hard-hearted. The people amongst whom the Ephesians live are darkened, alienated, guilty because of their ignorance and their hardness of heart. Now that sounds pretty offensive, doesn't it? You can imagine that Sunday morning in Ephesus when somebody gets up to read this letter from Paul and they read that line and there's Gentiles in their midst looking around saying, are they talking about me, right? That's a pretty offensive way to talk about me. We need to be clear that Paul is not sort of categorizing Gentiles as this group of sort of stupid, rank pagans, right? The description here is in a spiritual sense, whereas those who do not know God, those who are categorized as worldly or Gentiles or unbelievers, are simply incapable of grasping the truth about God. Their thinking is so darkened that they cannot possibly understand the gospel of grace. They are dead in their trespasses and sins, spiritual death. And what that looks like is a life that is entirely self-oriented, a life that is entirely about themselves, that isn't Godward, that is focused rather on self. And as Christians, as the Ephesians in the church hearing the letter would not look at the outside world and sort of laugh at them and say, how foolish you are. How could you have not figured this out? Rather, we say, but for the grace of God, go we. God drew me out of darkness. He drew me, raised me out of spiritual death. But for the grace of God, verse 18 would describe you and me. But we have been saved by grace. We have been called to trust in Christ. We have learned to trust in him. This is the open invitation of the gospel. To leave a life that is oriented around self, leave a life of darkness, and to trust in Christ. To know the illuminating work of the Spirit that gives us eyes to see and hearts to believe. The world's way is marked by godless, self-oriented belief. And out of that flows godless, self-oriented behavior in verse 19. The outflow of a godless mind is godless behavior. You see that line, verse 19, they have become callous. You know what a callous is? You get it on your hands, maybe you get it on your feet. It's kind of where the cells have died there, or even the nerve endings kind of have died, and so you can't feel anything, right? You don't feel something as it touches a callous. It's become unable to feel. But here the callous is describing not our skin, it's describing our conscience. The conscience of the Gentile has become callous, therefore unfeeling. That means unable to feel, in this context, shame. Unable to be embarrassed about the things that we should be embarrassed about. Unable to feel the sting of guilt. Callous. Another image Puritans often used to describe the conscience, in addition to being calloused, is that the conscience is like a compass. The compass has the little arrow that points to the north because there's the magnetic north that the arrow points to. So wherever you are, you sort of get your bearings and you can go the right direction. You know how to walk. What happens if there's all of a sudden no magnetic north right at the North Pole? If that's removed, the compass no longer works. It's got an arrow that'll just point wherever you want it to. When God is removed from a belief system, the behavior no longer has a true north. It no longer has a North Star. Their compass no longer points to anything. And so instead of a God-focused life, it becomes self-focused. Whatever works for me. Paul describes that. He describes that using the phrase, the pursuit of sensual pleasure, which for the Christian, of course, is the pursuit of that which is impure. And it's not just a one-time pursuit, sort of scratch this itch and get it out of my system, right? No, it is a pursuit that is never satisfied. He uses the phrase greedy for greater immorality. This is most likely in his context speaking of sexual sin and other things like that. This desire of the gut and the body that is never satisfied and away from God's plan. Now, Paul doesn't tell us all this so that we would lambast the Gentiles out the window. No, he tells his hearers that you are not a Gentile. So to walk like one is inconsistent with who you are. He doesn't say, here's two ways to live, pick which way you want to live. He says, here's two identities of who you are. You are either a child of God or will live. And for Paul, this is urgent. You see in verse 17, he says, you must no longer walk like the Gentiles, because he knows as well as we do that we can so easily go astray, that even those defined as Christians in the church of Christ can fall into the trap of walking like a Gentile. Politicians, maybe athletes, maybe musicians, they've been caught on tape saying or doing something they shouldn't have done, and they apologize. And sometime in that public apology, they will usually use this phrase, that's not who I really am. I know I said that evil thing, but that's not really who I am. And you kind of scratch your head and say, no, I think it is. I think it is who you are. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And yet, how true can that question to ask here is, are there areas in your life that are inconsistent with who you are? Are there areas in your life that if you were to extend an apology for them, you would say in a heartfelt way, that's not who I really am? See the most, right? That's what confronts us. And really, he's talking about things like the lust of the flesh. Where do we see unbelieving type behavior in our lives? What's inconsistent with who we are? But then when we see that, we kind of have some homework to do, because what's behind our behavior is usually a belief that's apart from God. We believe something wrong about God. We believe something wrong about ourselves. We need to be reset in who we are in Christ, in who we serve, We need to be reminded of what he has done for us in the gospel. Our mindset, our thinking needs to be reoriented from a worldly thinking to a God-following, God-oriented thinking. What areas of your life, behavior, or belief are inconsistent with who you are? When you find them, you need to flee from them. We need to flee the world's way, verses 17 to 19. But when we flee, where do we go? How do we live? Well, verses 20 to 24 says we follow the Lord's way. Our key phrase in these verses is found there in verse 20. But this is not the way you learned Christ. That's a unique sentence or unique phrase, learned Christ. I think it's the only time it appears in the New Testament. Usually you learn about something, right? You learn about someone or you learn from someone. Here it's simply straight up learned Christ. So for those who believe in Jesus, there is certainly truth we learn about him, right? We learn about him in his word. We learn about him in our prayer lives. We learn about him as we interact with other disciples of Jesus. But it's more than that. There's a personal relationship of learning him. Almost in a marriage where you learn your spouse, not just about them, but you learn them over years and decades. So too do we learn Christ. One pastor says learning Christ means welcoming him as a living person and being shaped by his teaching. So to learn Christ for the Ephesians, as Paul writes it out, there's a one-time break with the past, and then there's also an ongoing transformation. He speaks of both of these in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. So the first part, heard about him, is the hearing of the gospel message, right? Is the hearing the gospel proclaimed and for the first time believing it and trusting Jesus. That leads to, in our lives, a decisive one-time break from the past. Right, our old self is gone, our new self is come, so that we speak of our former life entirely in the past tense. The image Paul uses is put off and put on, and we'll come back to that in a couple more weeks. But it's the image of clothing, of taking off the old, spoiled, rotten, filthy clothes of our sinful flesh and putting on the pure robe of Christ so that we are hidden in Christ. So that the clothing we wear is now who we are made new in Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So much so that those who were once marked by darkness in their understanding have now had their minds, our minds, illuminated, right, to see God with fresh eyes of faith. Those who have had our loves set on the things of this world have now had those affections reoriented with God now at the top and everything else flowing from then. Those whose behaviors were once marked by impurity are now marked by things like the Ten Commandments, marked by things like the Lord's Prayer and the Beatitudes, marked by seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit. A total one-time break from the old, a putting off of the old, and a putting on of the new. It's a fair question to ask at this point. Has that happened to you? Have you had that break in your life? It's not a kind of a coming and going. No, it's a one-time new identity. My old self is dead and buried. My new self, through regeneration and rebirth of my soul, is alive in Christ. It is sadly too easy to go through the religious motions without ever having that, without ever knowing the break from the old life and coming in fresh and newness of life to know Christ. You may have been to church for years and that's never happened. If that's so, maybe today is the day that you would repent and you would turn really for the first time in Christ. But as every Christian knows, even though there is the one-time break, there is still an ongoing transformation. There's still the second part of verse 21. You have heard about him and were taught in him. The ongoing teaching and discipleship that we experience from Christ. We know we're a new creation, but we also know that our old habits die hard. That sometimes it's hard to get those old clothes totally off. We have been given a new heart. It is pumping life into every part of the body, but that takes time. And often there is resistance from our flesh. There is a tension for us that we are no longer defined by the world. We are now completely and totally defined in Christ. And yet we're not yet there as far as not able to sin in our lives. We bear this tension, a one-time break and an ongoing transformation. Paul writes of this transformation in verse 23. When he writes of the renewal of the spirit of your minds. There's a process of renewal for every Christian. A process of God showing us our sin, revealing it to us, as we read in Psalm 32. A process of confessing that sin, of naming it before God, and then knowing the forgiveness that we can only have in the finished work of Jesus and being restored by him. It is the ongoing transformation by which, through sometimes a painful process, we are renewed more and more in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, once we're in Christ, our identity never changes. It's not our identity as his beloved ones that needs to be renewed. It's a life that needs to be more and more conformed over time to who we really are. Because that is unchanging. But our walk must be conformed to be consistent with who we are. So we close where we began, learning to walk. Our new identity is given to us by God in Christ. It is not, as so many wrongfully say of Christianity, do this and live. Keep these rules and you will be loved by Christ. It's the other way around. God has made you alive. He has raised you from the dead. He has given you a new heart. He has placed his name on you. His banner is over you. And now you are called to go and do as he has transformed who you are. It wasn't only this problem in the church in Ephesus. It was also the church in Corinth that had problems living as the world. Paul wrote to them in 6. And he lists all of these different sins of the world. Then he says to them in verse 11, and such were some of you. You were once the Gentiles of the world, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is holding a mirror up for us. He's saying, look in the mirror. Don't see your old, spoiled, guilty self. See yourself in the robes of Christ's righteousness. See yourself hidden in Christ. It's how God sees you. It is who you really are. And now just go and live like it. May we continue together to learn Christ so that by his grace, we will walk in a way that is consistent with who we are and brings honor to his name. Let us pray. Lord, you know our struggle to live consistent with who we are. We rejoice today that our standing before you is not dependent upon our success and our failures, is not dependent upon our victories and our losses, but is so hidden in Christ that your love will never, ever be taken from us. Lord, help us to see who we are. Help us look in that mirror and behold ourselves as you see us, clothed only in his perfect righteousness. And from that place of belief, we pray our behavior will flow, our walk will flow, walking your way. Lord, help us live consistently with who you have already made us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.